All right. Good evening. Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. This is part three of Win, Build, Send. And you've joined us when we're talking about tithing. So, yes. So last week, remember Pastor Bill talked about Coach Vince Lombardi, the great former Packers coach. Remember, Bill shared the story at the beginning of preseason. Coach Lombardi would walk up into the front of the room with all the players and coaches, and he'd stand there for a second or two. He'd hold up a football, and he'd say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And everybody knew that coach meant we're going to start with the basics. We're going to start with the fundamentals. And so likewise, with this Win, Build, Send series, we're spending a few weeks at the beginning of the year going through some of the fundamentals of the Christian life. And so week one, Bill talked about how if you want to finish well, you got to have good habits. And so Bill talked about how we should be praying, we should be in the Word, we should be reading Christian biographies, we should be sharing the gospel. And there's a bunch of resources. I don't know if you've got a chance to grab those, but like quiet time guides, one-year reading plans, prayer guides. If you're going to finish the year well, you got to have good habits day to day and week to week. And then last week, Bill talked through the State of the Union. He talked about some of the amazing things, and Brian got up, and they both talked about some of the amazing things God did last year and some of the challenging things we walked through as a church. And as we review the past year, it allows us to look forward in faith because we know that God is in control. And so tonight, I'm talking about tithing, and we're going to plow through some principles of financial stewardship, answering the question, how do we honor God with our money? And then Bill's going to finish up this series the next few weeks, and then we're going to start in on a three-month study of the book of 1 Peter, which I'm looking forward to. So let's start with this question. What is a disciple? Because you all know in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said we need to go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all. And so if Jesus told us to make disciples and to be disciples, we got to be crystal clear on what a disciple is. This is a good definition of a disciple. It's someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making those teachings his rule of life and conduct. So essentially, a disciple is a student or a learner or a follower. Jesus wants all of us to be disciples and to make disciples. And a huge part of being a disciple of Jesus is honoring God with our money. In other words, are you a disciple or a follower of Jesus related to your finances? And I know some of you are thinking, well, I can follow Jesus and not honor God with my money. But Jesus answered that directly in Matthew 6:24. This is the first verse on your handout as well. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so Jesus' words in this verse are very sobering. It's the first blank on your handout. This verse in Matthew teaches us your money can prevent you from serving God. Part of following Jesus, part of being a disciple of Jesus, is learning how to serve God instead of serving our money. And this gets right into the biblical concept of honoring God with your money or tithing. Literally, a tithe means 10%. Your handout says tithing. It could say tenthing, if that was a word. So a tithe is 10%, but the average Christian gives about 2.5% of their income annually. This is a habit that I've had in my own life for about 20 years. When I was 19 years old, one of my college pastors gave a message like this on tithing or giving 10% of your income to God. And so I started the discipline of giving to God back then. It's pretty easy to tithe when you're a broke college student. You're like, I made 50 bucks this week. That means carry the five, I owe God $5. But then it got a little harder when I was a professional engineer. And then it was more challenging to tithe when there's unforeseen medical bills or when we were paying off student loans or other debt. It was difficult to keep tithing when Krista quit her job to raise our oldest son. That's when my convictions were tested. So I've tithed as a broke college student, as a successful engineer, and now working full-time for the church. And last week, Bill shared that our church tithes. We take 10% of all of the money given online and in the box and other ways, and we turn around and give that money away to missions efforts and church plants and other groups. Bill shared this number last week. The Rock Church gave away $121,000 in 2016, which is pretty cool. Multiply that number by the last 10 years, The Rock has tithed $1 million away to a number of causes in the past decade. So I've been tithing for 20 years. Our church tithes. Let's get into it. It's a critical subject as we begin the year because Jesus said your love of your money could keep you from following God. But I know for some of you, when you hear the word tithe, you kind of flinch internally. You have wounds related to tithing. Maybe your spiritual leader, your shepherd in the past would meet with you to determine if you're living a good life based on your giving records for that year. That's works-based salvation, and that's not what the Bible teaches. But don't throw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to tithing. Let's say your dad would haul you out in the backyard when you were a kid and he'd just spray you with a garden hose to clean you up. You're like, Dad, it's cold, that hurts. He's like, I'll be quiet, son, so I'm cleaning you up. Then you become an adult and you're like, well, I don't take showers because my dad sprayed me when I was a kid. I'd be like, let me introduce you to the concept of taking a shower. Showers aren't wrong, you just got to learn a better way, like warm water and soap and stuff. That's how I think some of you were trained with money. You were told this is how you earn your salvation. This is how you work your way to God, but that's not true. The Bible says salvation is freely given. There are no financial obligations. It says that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. In other words, you can't buy your way to heaven. Let me illustrate this with a story from Acts chapter 8, verse 18. This is back in the beginning of Acts when Peter and John were preaching the gospel and performing miracles, and there was this guy, Simon, who was a new convert to Christianity. And read in Acts 8, 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, let me buy this gift or this blessing from God. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And so there's two tensions we need to hold here kind of in balance. First, your money can prevent you from serving God. But the second handout blank there is you cannot buy God's favor. There's a scriptural balance between these two truths as we dig into the Bible and we see what God's word actually says about the subject of tithing or giving to God. I thought it'd be helpful to dig into a story in Mark chapter 10. So if you brought your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 10. Let me pray again. God, we thank you for bringing us here on this cold January night. I thank you, God, that you are King of the universe and that it is your plan that I would speak to this church right now on this subject of tithing. God, we ask that you would use your Spirit and you'd use Mark chapter 10 to illuminate our hearts, to convict us, to encourage us, and to teach us. God, we want to serve you. And our money can keep us from serving you, Lord. So I ask that you would just soften my heart, soften everyone's heart here, and teach us by your power. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. All right. And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt down before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So where is Jesus going right now? He is making his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. And as he's going down the road on the way to Jerusalem to die, the Bible says there were large crowds following him, and people are calling out, hey, hey, Jesus, can I be your follower? And Jesus even turned to people in the crowd, like, hey, you, follow me. And Mark records this young man ran up, knelt before Jesus, and essentially said, what do I need to do to be saved? The Gospels tell us he was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. This is the rich young ruler. This is a VIP. A rich young ruler runs up to Jesus, kneels down, and says, I want to follow you. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. First, Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Do you realize the implication of that? Only God is good. But notice Jesus doesn't reject this title. In fact, he's affirming his deity right here. And so he says to this rich young man, flattery doesn't work on me. Do you realize what you're saying by calling me good? You're calling me God. He's making the man consider who he actually is. And then Jesus hits him with about half of the Ten Commandments. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, honor your parents. They're all commands that deal with how we should love our neighbors. And so the rich young man responds. Verse 20, and the rich young man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." It's an interesting man. Maybe he's never stolen anything. Maybe he's never lied. Maybe he has always honored his mom and dad. Maybe he's lying to Jesus right now. Or maybe he's really confused about how good he is. I've met a few people like this in my life. There's a couple different men that said to me, "Oh, I don't sin. I'm not a sinner, Josh." That is also ignoring the words of Jesus when he said that our lustful thoughts or our angry thoughts are just as sinful as adultery or murder. Let's keep reading. And I love in the next few verses, it says that Jesus had incredible love for this young man. He is this rich, religious man who's convinced of his own righteousness, and he's kneeling before Jesus, and he wants to be his follower. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, Jesus has the advantage of knowing what people are thinking, and Jesus looks into this guy's mind and his heart, and he sees that he has this huge roadblock to following Jesus, and it's money. It's his money. And Jesus is saying, "You really love your neighbor? You say that you've never violated any command about loving your neighbor? Then give all your money away and take care of your poor neighbor." And Jesus, it says, looked at him intently. He studied him. He loved him. He sees this man is sincere, but he goes to the heart of the matter. He realizes this rich young man loves his money more than he loves Jesus. To follow Jesus, he needs to remove his biggest obstacle, his love of money. This man is not blameless because he loves his stuff more than he loves his Savior. And that's what's so convicting about Jesus is he goes right at our heart. Jesus is like a heart surgeon. He just like exposes our inner thinking. This is the only time in all the Gospels when I could find that Jesus told somebody to give all their stuff away, give it to the poor, and then follow him. This is not a salvation issue. Otherwise, Jesus would have walked around all the time saying, "Sell everything, give it all away, and follow me." I could only find this one time that he said it to this rich young man because this guy's money was his number one hindrance to following Jesus. But I would guess there are a few of you here that think, "Well, see, I can buy my way into heaven. Jesus told this guy to sell everything, give it away, and follow him. See, I can buy my way into heaven." But that's simply not true. I could talk to you through a number of verses if you want, but we'll just stick with that one in Acts chapter 8 where that young convert Simon said, "I want to buy the blessing or the gift of God with money," and he got a big old rebuke from Peter. What should this guy have said right now? He should have been like, "I can't do it, Jesus. If that's what's required of me, I'm a goner. I can't do it. I love my stuff too much. Help me. I'm a sinner." Like he should have been broken before Jesus in that moment, but he didn't. And like Jesus said in Matthew 6, this man's money was preventing him from serving God. His wealth was a hindrance. If giving your money away or tithing was necessary for salvation, Jesus would have said it over and over again. If it was a required good work, Jesus would have addressed it right here. But look what Jesus says the required good work is in John 6:28. And the crowd said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That is the way to be saved, men and women. It is belief in Jesus Christ. And again, God so loved the world that anyone who tithes 10% of their income will be saved. No, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. But Jesus knows this man's money is holding him back from wholehearted devotion. Your money can prevent you from serving God wholeheartedly. It's just a sobering fact of Scripture. This is not a question about what you need to do to be saved. Jesus is showing this man that he is greedy at his core and he loves his money more than his supposed love of his neighbor. And how did the man react? Look at verse 22. disheartened by the saying, the rich young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. He couldn't do it. He couldn't part with his great wealth. Other translations say he had many possessions. He owned much property. He was very rich. The guy was loaded, like us. Do you know what the minimum wage in Utah is? Anybody? $7.25. Maybe that's wrong. If you work 40 hours a week at $7.25, minimum wage, you'll make $15,000 in a year. If you made $15,000 last year, church, you are one of the richest 7.8% of the world's population. But I would guess most of us are way past minimum wage. Do you know what the median household income was in our state? $63,000 in 15. The median household income in our state is $63,000. If you made $63,000 as a household, you are one of the richest 0.2% of the world's population. The average or median Utah resident is richer than 99.8% of the world's population. And we are so blessed in this country with wealth. I would guess there's even a chunk of you that have made six figures. According to the Census Bureau, the upper middle class, or $150,000 a year, if you made that much last year, you're rich. You are part of the richest 0.1% of the world's population. What's my point? We are the richest country in the history of this planet. The poor person, the median person, the upper middle class person, we are all wealthy. We are the rich young ruler in this story. We could be the main character in this story with Jesus. We like walk up to Jesus, we run, we kneel. We're like, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, live a good moral life. We're like, check, did it, Jesus. He's like, all right, rich American Christian, are you ready to give away all your wealth to follow me? That was my bad ear. Jesus, will you say that into my good ear? Did you say give it all away? I think every one of us, if we're honest, we would be tempted to walk away in this moment because we love our money. I know some of you are thinking, I don't love my money. Maybe you don't, but you love what your money can buy you. Your clothes, your hobby, your phone, your car, your house. We love what money allows us to do, to eat out, to go shopping, to do house projects, to decorate stuff, to get tattoos. We love the security that money brings us. The rich young man walked away. He's like, Jesus, if that's what you're saying, I'm done. I'm out. Look at Jesus' commentary, verse 23, Mark 10, 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. And the disciples are shocked. Look at verse 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed or shocked because they thought wealth was a sign of God's blessing. That guy's rich. God must love him. Maybe or maybe not. Jesus is telling them and telling us our money can be a hindrance to loving and following God. And that is why consistently giving our money away is critical. That's your next blank on your handout. Consistently giving away your money robs it of its power. So we're talking about giving your money away to meet needs of people in the church. We're talking about giving away your money to meet needs of the poor, like Jesus is talking about here. We're talking about generosity, which Bill will get into in the next week or two. For now, just remember, having a habit of consistently giving your money away robs it of its power in your life. Some of you are like, I thought we were talking about tithing tonight. We are. We are right now talking about tithing. Giving 10% of your income is another key part of robbing money of its power in your life week to week and month to month. This is how I do it personally. So I've made a spreadsheet because I'm a spreadsheet guy. I've cleverly labeled it my giving spreadsheet. And so I have my engineering salary, and then my pastor salary, and then my engineering part-time consulting work, and I have a spreadsheet where I enter my salary from church and my engineering hours, and I total them up, and I divide it by 10, and once I've tied that number to the church, I change the font from black to red just to remind me to keep track of my money that I'm tithing month to month. It's on my calendar. It pops up every month, tithe. So I got a spreadsheet, I got a system to be systematic about it. And then for me personally, I go to the Rock website, I go to give, I go to the online donations. You can do text to give. There's a number of different ways you can give. And so I use this method. On the back of your handout, I put the link, I put Brent's contact info. If you have any questions about giving, there's the guy to bug about it. And you guys know that we are a 501c3 organization. That means we function as a church completely on the gifts and offerings of you guys, the church. And so, men and women, when you give, you are investing in eternity. Like Bill talked about last week, the salvations, the salaries, the lights, the rent that we pay Crosspoint, the childcare curriculum, the tasty coffee, all of that stuff is part of God's kingdom working and moving in this church. And so you guys faithfully giving week to week and month to month allows God to use this church in a cool way. And so I want to thank you just as your pastor. And so for me personally, this action of tithing is something that I do month to month to rob money of its power in my life. I total up the numbers, I tithe, and I think in my mind, honestly, most of the time, guys, you know, this could easily add up to a pretty nice vacation or a pretty nice newer car or paying off my debt or whatever. Each month, when I do this discipline of giving, it is me actively showing my money, money, you don't own me. I am not serving you, I am serving God. It is the right thing for Josh Whitney's heart to do this habit. And think about this story from Mark chapter 10 this way. Jesus is telling this rich young ruler, you're calling me good, you only call God good. Do you get it? I'm God. If God tells you to give away 100% of your money, how much of your money should you give away? 100%. It's not a trick question. If God Almighty says, give away 100% of your money, you go, all right. That is the only acceptable answer to this question. But God is kind to us. He established the tithe or 10%. God deserves everything we have. God could ask for everything we have, but he established the tithe or 10%. So thank God for the tithe. That's your next blank. This concept of the tithe is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was introduced before the Old Testament law. In Genesis 14, Abraham tithed to God. And then in the Old Testament law, in Numbers 18:21, it says this, to the Levites I have given every tenth in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meetings. And so the Israelites were commanded to give 10% of their income to support the priest. And then look at this. This is your next blank. The tithe was affirmed by Jesus. This might be the only practice of the Pharisees that Jesus commended. In Luke 11:42, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus commended them for tithing. He's like, you guys should have kept tithing, but you should have made love and justice number one. These guys were hardcore tithers. They would take their 10 mint leaves and go, one leaf for God, 9 leaves for me. Somebody like, dude, it's a leaf. Just chillax on the leaf front. Not the Pharisees. They were hardcore tithers. Jesus is like, you guys should have kept tithing, but you should have made love and justice number one. It's not an either-or thing, Christian. And then the tithe was affirmed by the Apostle Paul. This is a pretty interesting passage. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Paul writes this, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he would have meant one thing when he wrote this. So he's basically saying in the Old Testament, the tithe was used to support the temple and the priest in the same way in 1 Corinthians 9:14 that we just read. In the New Testament, the church and pastors are supported. Some of you are thinking, well, where does stuff like compassion or the PRC baby bottles fit into this? I see that as a free will offering. So my wife and I, for 16 years of marriage, we have tithed to our local church first, and then we've done Christmas Child and Roots and Compassion and the PRC and the Rescue Mission and other causes and people in the church and people outside of the church as free will offerings that we see as above and beyond our tithe. So our church tithes, my wife and I tithe. Do you tithe? Are you a disciple of Jesus in terms of giving? Let's go back to our story in Mark chapter 10. Jesus continues, verse 25. He says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." This is a metaphor. Jesus is saying, it is impossible. It is impossible for a rich person to get saved. This verse should scare us because we are rich. Every one of you, if you're on minimum wage, your median income, or your upper middle class, you are rich. Jesus is saying a person who has a lot of money will pick their money over me. This word needle is the Hebrew word for a sewing needle. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. By man's efforts, it's straight up impossible. Salvation by human efforts is impossible. But with God's grace, it is possible. Look at verse 26. "And the disciples were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?'" They get it. They are troubled. They're like, if this is the case, then who can be saved? If the rich guy that we thought was blessed by God is in trouble, then oh my goodness, we're all hosed. Who can earn their salvation? Nobody. That's the point. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Amen. That is the glory of the gospel. We can't do it. We can't save ourselves. God can save us. I can't save myself. Jesus can save us. We need to confess, "Lord, I'm rich. My heart is chasing money all of the time. I work more hours. I neglect my family. I neglect the church. I neglect you." We need to be men and women that go, "We are rich," and we need to repent and go, "God, help me to serve you. Help me not to give my heart to money." Our incredible wealth as Christians and as a nation is a test of our devotion to Jesus. In my study of this passage, I read this super convicting quote by William MacDonald. I thought I would pass it along to all of you. William MacDonald, the Bible scholar, said this, "Christians who lay up treasures on earth generally pay for their disobedience in the lives of their children." But may that not be us. May we honor God with our money. So reviewing this story in Mark chapter 10, if God Almighty tells you to give 100% of your money away, what do? You give 100% of your money away. So thank God that he said, "Why don't you just tithe?" God's like, "I could ask for all of it. I deserve all of it, but I'm just going to ask for 10% to give a test to your heart." So Christian, are you a disciple in terms of giving, not to earn your salvation, but to honor God with your money and to rob money of its power in your life? And so I want to end with donuts. Donuts. So I had the honor of performing Mitch and Natalie's wedding last weekend in Draper, and they had a great idea. I don't know whose idea it was, but they had the idea of doing the donut cake. So they had the traditional cake on top, and then they had this tower of donuts below, and some of you are like, "That's genius. Why didn't I think of that?" So this past week, we're sitting around discussing the donut cake, and Pastor Brian said, "How many donuts did you all have?" And Pastor Billy Johnson said, "I had 8. I love you, Billy. Billy's quite proud of it. My son, when he got in the car, was like, "I had 3 donuts." I was like, "All right, son." Billy blew him out of the water. So what if Billy was sitting there at the wedding reception with 8 donuts on his plate, and Mitch and Natalie walked up to him, and they said, "Hey, could we have a tenth of your donuts, like 0.8 donut?" What if Billy was like, "No way, I'm not sharing with you." Again, Mitch and Natalie bought the donuts. They have access to the boxes and boxes of donuts behind the stage. They're asking Billy for 10% of his donuts to test his heart. That's all the tithe is. God doesn't need your money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is consistently asking us for 10% to rob money of its power in our lives and to give you an opportunity to honor God with your wealth. So Christian, last question. Are you a disciple in giving? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have chosen to put us in one of the richest countries on this whole planet. I thank you, God, that we are so blessed with wealth and prosperity. God, we have been given more resources than 99.9% of the people that have ever lived on this planet. God, help us to be good stewards with the resources that you have given us. Help us to be men and women that honor you with our wealth and our riches. God, help us not to be the rich young ruler that we go, I want to follow you. And Jesus, you say to us, your heart is following money and not me. God, help us to be people that we never follow our money more than we follow you. Lord, help us to be a church that takes care of the poor. We take care of the people in the church that are needy. Help us, Lord, to be wise and sacrificial and generous with the money you have given us. And Lord, help us to be godly, mature Christians in the discipline of giving. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.